Good morning. If you'd open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, we'll be looking at the genealogy of Seth this morning. As you're opening your Bibles, I want to take a moment to just thank you, first of all, for all of you who are here with us this morning. I know that finals start tomorrow. I know that classes are ending, that it's cold and rainy outside, and I'm so grateful to see every single one of you and so thankful for you this morning and just grateful that you're with us. I also want to thank the administration and the faculty for the privilege of being able to share from God's word this morning. So this morning we're in Genesis chapter 5. I'd like to just read a couple of verses here and then we'll pray and then we'll dig into a few things. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 starts like this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made man in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he named him Seth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful this morning for your word, the light and the life that it brings. Father, I pray this morning that it would shine light in the dark places of our hearts. God, that it would bring life to the deadness of the world that is around us. Father, that this morning you just use me as your tool. God, that this would be about you and what you have to say to us as your followers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A friend of mine came to faith. He was from the Middle East, and he was living here in Louisville, Kentucky. I'd met him in a coffee shop, shared the gospel with him, and over the course of 6 months, we had the privilege of seeing him baptized, come to faith, and start a walk with Jesus. As he was nearing his time to do his residency or his nationality test here in the U.S. to become a U.S. national, he said, you know, this is the opportunity that I have to change my name. And I said, well, that sounds great. I don't know why you want to change your name. I love your name, but what would you change your name to if you could change your name? And he thought about it for a few minutes, and he said, well, you know, in my culture, names are very important. And so I want to change my name to the one who has changed me. And he said, I'm going to name myself Jesus. And I thought, well, in Spanish, maybe. In Arabic, maybe, but in English, maybe not, you know? And so we talked through this a little bit, and he's like, I don't understand, John. I want to name myself Jesus, and I just don't know if you can name yourself Jesus. I said, well, what would be your second choice? And he looks at me for a few minutes, and he'd come out of Iraq in the Iraqi war, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, John, I'm going to name myself George Bush. He did name himself George. He did not add the Bush. But the one thing he didn't change was his tribal name. He didn't change his tribal name. He didn't change his lineage. I remember being in North Africa, on many occasions we would be out in villages and the police would soon come to the village to find out what these Westerners were doing in this village where there weren't supposed to be outsiders. And they would come up to us and they would go through and they would say, okay, we need to take all of your information down. And so they would start taking my information down and they'd say, okay, who are you? Who's your spouse? Where do you live? What do you do? All of these things, simple things to give them. And then they'd say, tell me the name of your parents. And I'm thinking, well, my parents live in the United States. What do you want that for? But I'd give them the names of my parents, and then they would say, now tell us the name of your grandparents. First, your paternal grandparents, and then your maternal grandparents. I'm thinking, you want to know the name of my grandparents? Are you kidding? My grandparents are dead and gone. Why do you want the name of my grandparents? Well, What I learned is, as I met my friend from the Middle East and as I spend more time in North Africa, I learned how important lineage I learned how important a genealogy is. Who are you? Where do you come from? And what can be taught within that genealogy? What is it that we can learn? And so as I was preparing, and just let me tell you, it's really hard to figure out what are you going to preach in chapel, right? As I was preparing and just thinking and praying, I came across Genesis chapter 5, and as I looked at it and as I studied, I thought, man, this is all about the gospel. This is all about what God wants to teach us and wants to say to us this morning. And so we look at Genesis chapter 5 and we see the importance of this genealogy and the theology, the things that God wants us to learn and understand from this text. I want us to talk about four different things this morning. First of all, I want us to talk about the fact that we are created to know God and to be in relationship with Him. The second thing I want to talk about is that sin has broken us and now we die both physically and spiritually. The third thing is that God has provided a way for us to be in right relationship with Him. And the last thing I want to say, because how can I not say it, is that this good news must be taken to the nations. This good news must be taken to the nations. So the first thing that we see is we look down in this text, and it's interesting how it starts. It's coming on the heels of the genealogy of Cain, but this genealogy starts off, and it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam, when God created man and made him in his likeness, male and female, he created them, he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. The author here takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and wants to remind us of where we come from. He wants to remind us that we are all created in the image of God. Every single one of us, not just in this room, but around the world. I was doing a missions conference just a week or so ago, and one of the missionaries who came in spent a few minutes talking. He's a missionary to people who are deaf, and he works in Mexico. Do you know 1% of the world's population cannot hear? They are deaf. 1% of the world's population. There are over 300 sign languages, which are classified now as full languages. So if you get on the Wycliffe site, you'll see languages of the world. And my students all know that there are at least 7,000, but they also know that there are about 7,300 as we add in the sign languages of the world. He was talking about the fact that one of the things that they teach as they're working with deaf people is that they were fearfully and wonderfully created by God Himself, and that God does not make mistakes. God does not make mistakes. He creates us as we are, with our gifts and our abilities and our talents and our loves and our passions. And one of the things that they teach people who were born deaf is that God created them like that, and it's a beautiful expression of God Himself in their lives. And I love that. I thought that was amazing. Because so often we look at someone who is different from us and we ask the question, are they created in the image of God? And the truth is they are. Every single person in this room, every single person on the face of the planet has been created in the image of God to know God, to love God, and to be in relationship with God. And man, is that amazing when I stop and think about it. I love that fact. God created us in His image. But not only did He create us in His image, not only do we have value, but we were created to have fellowship. We were created to be with one another. We were created to love one another. We were created to worship together. Man, do we not have at Boyce College some of the most gifted and talented musicians out there? I mean, these guys were amazing this morning. Yeah, we can clap for them. Man, but what do they do? They do what I cannot do, because if I'm playing the drums over there, man, those things were rocking today, it's going to be a disaster, right? It's just, it's not going to lead us very well in worship. Man, the voices, the harmony, the beauty of what God has given them as they express that for us in worship, I am so thankful that we have those that God has gifted to do those things, right? And God has gifted us to have fellowship, to be with one another, to love one another, to worship with one another. I still, for some strange reason, have Twitter. And I don't know why I get on it. I guess it's just abuse. And it breaks my heart when I get on there and I see brothers and sisters attack one another. You know, we're created for fellowship. We're created to love one another. We're created to be in harmony and in the power of the Spirit who lives inside each one of us. The Holy Spirit living inside of each one of us as believers, how can we hate on one another? Created for fellowship. We're given abilities, giftedness, interests. I love the fact that in verse 2, it says not only did he create a male and female, but he blessed them and then he named them. I remember when it came time to naming our children. That was something that Sherry and I, we thought about. And I've never met a parent who doesn't think about what they're going to name their children. Man, it's intimate, it's personal, it's beautiful. And we give that name to our child with hope of what God is going to do in them and what God is going to do through them. And so God names us here in the text. And then it reminds us that we're created as well. We are created in the image of God. It reminds us that we are created with a soul, a soul that lives forever, either in relationship with God or in rebellion to him. But that soul lives on after this body of mortality fades away. And it lives on in relationship, in worship, in the glory of the presence of God, or it lives on in the punishment and hell and separateness away from God. We're created to have value. We're created to have purpose. We're created to live eternally worshiping. I love Revelation 7:9 when we're reminded that there before the throne of God, there is a multitude that no one could count from every tribe, and from every nation, from every people, from every language, including those 300 plus sign languages. And there they are worshiping and enjoying the presence of the Father forever. So we're created to know God. This is the way this text starts. But then look at verse 3, because it's really interesting how things shift. So in verse 3, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. And it's almost tragic when I read verse 3, because verse 3 is coming on the heels of Genesis chapter 3, when sin has taken place, when God has cursed the ground, when God has cursed Adam, when God has cursed Eve because of their sinful nature. And so we see that as Adam now brings Seth into the world, he brings Seth into the world in his own likeness, after his own image. We bear the likeness and the image of Adam, an image that has been marred forever by sin. Instead of being in right relationship with God, we are born into shame and sinfulness, bearing the marks of the first Adam. And look at those marks with me, if you will. The first is that we die physically. This is, if you look at this genealogy, it's the only genealogy that works like this. And I want you to see this in the text, because again, it's a point that's being made. First of all, we die physically. Look at what it says. Verse 5, and all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, thus all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. All the days of Enosh, verse 11, were 905 years, and he died. All the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel was 895, and he died. Jared was 962, and he died. And then we skip this strange story of Enoch, but we come down to Methuselah, whose years were 969, and he died. And then finally in verse 31, Lamech's were 777 years and he died. Death is a reality of sin. All of us will die. I remember when I was sitting in these pews as you guys are. I was an MDiv student and would come to chapel thinking of my immortality. You know, when we're in our 20s and 30s, we're kind of immortal, right? and we think that we're going to live forever. We know we're not, but we think we've got forever in front of us. And I thought in my life in terms of 30-year increments, what is God going to do with my wife and I over the course of the next 30 years, over the course of the next 40 years? How is he going to be glorified in the things that we do, the things that we say, the way that we raise our kids? All of these things that you guys are thinking about right now. My birthday's Monday. When I was your age, man, that was a celebration. It's still a celebration because I'm still around. But it's a little bit different. Not that I'm old. Let me just clarify. Not that I'm old, but I don't think in 30-year increments anymore. I do think about how God's going to continue to bless me and allow me to be used by him. But I don't think in those long increments anymore. I don't think about the privilege of going to a completely unreached people group, learning their language and taking the gospel to them for the very first time and spending the next 20 years with them. I gotta tell you, I married the greatest woman in the world, and we spent some of the greatest years overseas. We would not change a thing about those years. I hate learning language, but I loved learning languages. I missed being in the comfort of the United States, but I loved sleeping on cement floors in the middle of winter with blankets underneath me, trying to keep warm with the guy next to me so that we could share the gospel in that place. I would not change those years for anything. And if I could live them all over, I would live them all over 1,000 times. And you guys, we have one life to live. I'm not coming back in another life. I'm not getting a redo. I'm not going to start all over again. We have one life to live. And then we die. What are you going to do with your life? How are you going to live your life? I wouldn't change a thing in my life. Second thing is, we also die spiritually. You know, Adam's genealogy of Seth comes on the heels of Enoch's genealogy. I mean, Cain's genealogy. And it's an interesting genealogy because look with me, if you will, back up to chapter 4. Cain's genealogy ends with a man by the name of Lamech. Seth's genealogy ends with a man by the name of Lamech. But I want you to see the difference between the two Lamechs that we see here in verses 19 through 24 of chapter 4. Verse 19 says, "And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah." And talks about those that they bore, and then drop down to verse 23. "Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77." Fold. First picture we see of Lamech is that he broke God's norms for marriage. This is the first time we see polygamy in the Bible. And we see Lamech boldly standing before God and saying, I'm taking two wives. One wife's not enough for me. I'm taking two wives. I'm destroying what God has planned in marriage, and I'm going to do it my way. So we see in the very beginning of Lamech, he's saying, I'm going to do this my way. I'm not going to do this God's way. I'm going to do this my way. And so he takes two wives, practices polygamy, willfully breaking the norms of God for marriage. Then in verse 23, it says,
I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. Now, depending on how you read the text, he either killed two people or he killed one person. But either way, he took life, which is God's to give or God's to take. It's not Lamech's to give and take. It's God's to give and take. So do you see Lamech? Not only does he say to God, listen, I'm going to marry the way that I want to marry, but I'm going to take life the way that I want to take life. What's Lamech doing? Lamech is slowly placing himself in the place of God. But then look at what he says. If you remember in the story of Cain, Cain had killed his brother. God casts out Cain. Cain is fearful to go out, and so God pronounces a curse over the life of Cain. Look at Lamech. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. I used to read that text and not quite understand it, but what's going on here is Lamech is saying, hey, if God can curse sevenfold, I can curse 77-fold. Lamech is taking the place of God by pronouncing his own curse. He's becoming his own shamam. He's becoming his own witch doctor. He's becoming God to himself. He's now pronouncing curses rather than seeing God do it himself. It reminds me of Romans 1, verses 21 through 23. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. Do you see, this is what Lamech is doing here in this text. He knew God. He knew the stories of God. He knew the creation account. He knew how God had pronounced a curse over the life of Cain. He knew all of those things. But what does he do? He exchanges the glory of God for the mortal, and makes himself God. You see, we die spiritually. We die spiritually. Lamech has died spiritually. We are dead spiritually. Ephesians 1 and 2 clearly tells us, reminds us that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. We are dead spiritually because we are of the line of Seth and Cain, and we are broken. And we are lost, and we are dead. This is what spiritual death does. It starts to show up in the created rather than in the Creator. And as a result of that death, we carry shame, and we carry death because we have left the plan of God. But there's hope. I love the hope here in Genesis chapter 5 because it actually gives it to us here in Genesis 5:22. We have this strange little story about this guy named Enoch, right? And it's a really cool story because it says when Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he had fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Man, that a strange little story right here in the text. I love this story. I love looking at Enoch, and I think to myself, well, man, Enoch must have done something really, really big. He must have just been amazing, right? But Hebrews chapter 11, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, it just tells us that Enoch was commended as having pleased God. Well, what is it that pleased God? Well, Enoch walked with God. The language of Genesis chapter 5 again goes back to Genesis chapter 3. And if you'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, right after the sin, it says that God came into the garden to walk with Adam and Eve. The idea here is the intimacy and the personal relationship that God had with Adam and Eve. And the idea here on Enoch is his intimacy and his personal relationship with God himself. He knew God. He loved God. He walked with God. It was about relationship. God created us to be in fellowship with him. God created us to be in relationship with him. God created us to know him. God created us to love him. I'm a doer. I like to see things done. I like to get things done. I like to take on things, and I'm a little bit more entrepreneurial. I like to get them started, and then I like to really hand them off. But I like to see things done. One of the biggest struggles I have in my life is just relationship. I'm not going to lie to you guys. I'm not often Enoch, trying to get things done. But this text reminds me. It reminds me. It says, John, man, it's about knowing God. That's what pleased God. It was the fact that Enoch knew God, that Enoch walked with God. And man, this is a direct affront to who I am, because it reminds me I just need to know God. I need to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. And then I can really love my neighbor as myself. Then I can really do the things that God has called me to do. But it all starts in that relationship with him. The second person I want you to see is Lamech. So this text ends with Lamech, as the other genealogy ended with Lamech. And it says in verse 28, Lamech had lived 182 years. He fathered a son, called his name Noah. But look at what he says. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. Out of the land that the Lord has cursed. You see the difference between the two Lamechs? Lamech over here, Cain's Lamech, is cursing. This Lamech is recognizing his place in the providence and the work of God. I love this picture because Lamech is saying, you know, God has cursed the ground, but there is hope in my son by the name of Noah. He's recognizing who God is and what his position is with God. But then the second thing is, I want you to see, it says, out of the ground that the Lord, the L-O-R-D, the phrase in there is the Yahweh, the personal name for God, this relational name for God. I love the fact that Lamech, they don't use the term here for just a general God, but use that intimate term for relationship with God. The Lord, Yahweh, this is the God. Points to the relationship that Lamech has with God. And the third thing I want you to see there is that what Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you flip over there with me for just a moment. Paul talks about this first Adam, and actually when you study this text, you see him almost referring to Genesis chapter 5. But in verse 45, it says, this is written, the first Adam became a living being and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, from a man from the dust. The second man is from heaven. As the man of the dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so are also those who are of heaven. We're of the dust, right? We can become of the heaven. Look at what he says in verse 49. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, Genesis chapter 5, we also shall bear the image of the man in heaven, Genesis chapter 1. So I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be forever changed. We don't stop at the end. We continue. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now look at what he says. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Man, I love that text. Is that not beautiful? Is that not beautiful? Paul helps us understand this last Adam. He tells us that the first Adam brings death and the second Adam brings life. The first Adam brings loss. The second Adam brings victory. The first Adam brings the perishable. The last Adam brings the imperishable. The first Adam brings mortality. The last Adam brings immortality. The first Adam is defeated by sin. The last Adam defeats sin. The first Adam makes us weak. The last Adam makes us immovable. The first Adam lacks purpose. The first Adam lacks purpose. The last Adam gives us work that is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Your life matters. Your life counts because now it's in Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is good news that we have to take to the nations. My country, there are more than 7,000 UPGs, more than 3,000 UUPGs, unengaged, unreached people groups who don't even have a church planting strategy among them. And all of these people are living in first Adam's likeness. They are dead physically, they are dead spiritually, and they have no hope whatsoever. And we have great hope. We had a friend in North Africa. There are a lot of children in North Africa whose fathers have a wife in Europe and a wife in North Africa to take care of their mothers. Of course, they have children by those wives in North Africa as well. But they live in Europe. Every once in a while, they come home to see their moms and to see their children. This was one of those girls. But in her case, her mother passed away at a young age. And so that meant that she and her sister were responsible for everything, and their mother was mean, and she was angry, and she was abusive. She wouldn't let them go to school. She would lock them up in their rooms, and she'd beat them. Things got so bad that when she was a teenager, she decided she'd take her life. So she went and she threw herself in a well. All of a sudden, a man came. She'd never seen him before. She says she never saw him again. And he pulled her out of that well. To this day, she says it was an angel. Not long after, she escapes her home. She goes to a nearby city, and she can't find work. Things just get worse. She becomes a prostitute. Eventually, she marries a drug addict. They have a son. He ends up in jail. Again, she has no way of taking care of herself. She turns again to prostitution. She's broken. She's dead spiritually. And she's dead physically. One day she's on the street, and a Western worker comes up to her. Says, can I tell you about life? Can I help you know Jesus? And she started this process of learning who Jesus was. She started attending a Bible study led by a former Muslim woman who had been abused by her husband and who had such deep insight into Scripture and would just lead her into the truths of the Father. Until the day she finally surrendered her life and gave her heart to Jesus and now had life, now has victory over physical death and spiritual death. But how would she have heard if someone had not told her? How would she have understood if someone had not preached? How could someone have preached unless they were sent? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we live in a world that is broken. It is not just dying physically, but it is dying and is dead spiritually. And God, we understand that there is but one hope, there is one mediator, there is one way, and that is Jesus Christ. God, help us to walk with you in such a way that our passion for the world just overtakes us, so that we cannot help but go and share the good news of a gracious gospel that brings us from death to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.